turning tonight in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Another prayer request. Brother Alan Kelly is in the hospital in Chapel Hill, being treated for some issues concerning his liver. He's been there since Sunday, I believe, so we want to remember Alan in our prayers. And my sister-in-law is in a hospice facility in Lexington, South Carolina, right near Columbia. So if you would keep her in your prayers. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this Wednesday evening service, and we ask you to speak to our hearts and help us as we study your word together for a few moments tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our studies here in the book of Galatians, we have not gotten past the first verse. In our last message from this verse, we were looking at Paul's words again, neither by man. Paul was an apostle, not of men, neither by man. And we talked about how pastors and teachers are not made by men. They are made by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That language is important to notice. Paul, notice the connection that Paul makes of being made an apostle, the connection that he makes with that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he expounds on that connection in Ephesians chapter 4. If you'd like to turn over there for just a minute, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, Ephesians 4 and verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And when were these gifts of Christ given? Verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. We were talking about this verse in connection with the resurrection this past Sunday morning. We talked about it, I think, the previous week. May have even mentioned it Sunday night. It's a verse that's very important in its connection to the resurrection. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This took place at his resurrection from the dead. Only eternity will reveal the words that Paul wrote there in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The depth of those words is unmeasurable. Verse 11 tells us about these gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And the reason that he gave those gifts is in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All of those things are connected to the local New Testament church. And again, these gifts are connected with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. And I would just say that when we follow the pattern of Galatians 1:1, not of men, neither by man, and we probably had a half a dozen messages on those things, so we can't go back through them again. But when we follow the pattern that we've talked about from those words, then the result will be what we see beginning in verse 13. We will come in the unity of the faith. Paul tells us what that means in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's God's will for His people. That's His plan for the church. And yet, when we look around today at the condition of the church, we do not see that. Paul tells us what that means here, beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the unity of the faith. And it comes from following the pattern of the Word of God. And something else comes from following the pattern of the Word of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. A perfect man. I want us to think about this word perfect for a moment, because it is a very rich word. First of all, this word has several meanings. But the one we want to think about first is it means, this word perfect means wanting nothing necessary to completeness. Wanting or lacking nothing necessary to completeness. Did you know that's our standing in Christ? Colossians 2 and verse 10 says, and ye are complete in Him. Complete in Him. We have everything in Him. We're wanting nothing. We're lacking nothing necessary to completeness in Him. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We have been made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Our standing before God is that we are just as righteous as God is righteous. And the reason for that is He has given us His righteousness. Our righteousness is of Him. We're complete in Him. But what we need is for our state here in the world to reflect our standing in Christ. And that's where this definition of the word perfect comes in again. Remember, it means wanting or lacking nothing necessary to completeness. Our standing in Christ is such that there's nothing wanting that is necessary to our completeness in Him. And that is true of our state. There is nothing wanting that is necessary to our completeness in Him as we live here in the world. And I'd like for you to keep your place here in Ephesians and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Peter is writing to strangers. That's what he calls them in chapter 1 of his first epistle. He's writing to believers, strangers that were scattered abroad throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. He's writing to believers who are alive and who are living in the world right then. And he says to them, and the Spirit of God says to us, that the divine power of Jesus our Lord hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, we don't see the word perfect in this verse. We don't see the word perfect that we're thinking about. But we see its meaning. The word perfect means wanting or lacking nothing necessary to completeness. And isn't that what Peter is describing here? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Our standing in Christ is that there is nothing wanting or lacking that's necessary to our completeness in him. And that's true of our state. There's nothing wanting that is necessary to our completeness in him as we live here in the world. The Lord Jesus has given us all things. And all things means all things that pertain unto life, our life here in this world. And godliness, our living for him and having a testimony for him in the world. But now notice the next words there in verse 3. Well, let's read from the start of the verse. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How are we going to enter into all things that pertain unto life and godliness? How are we going to enter into all that is necessary, that we have been given, all that's necessary for our completeness in him here in this world? How are we going to enter into that? Well, Peter tells us, through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4? Let's go back there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice what we read there. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The way that we're going to come unto a perfect man, the way that we're going to enter into all things that the Lord has given us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, is through the knowledge of the Son of God. And how are we going to get that knowledge? We're going to get the knowledge of the Son of God by this pattern. By this pattern. And God's pattern is the local New Testament church, the pillar and ground of the truth. This is where God is working in the world today. This, we're going to get this knowledge of the Son of God through the men that He has given the gift of evangelist or preacher or pastor or teacher. Gifts that He's given when God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Gifts that He has given for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. We see that word perfecting in verse 12. And it's not the same word that we see in verse 13. But it has a similar meaning. That word perfecting in verse 12 means complete furnishing. Complete furnishing. Kind of like wanting or lacking nothing necessary to completeness. Complete furnishing. God has given these gifts to men. He's given them the gift of evangelist or preacher, pastor, teacher. He's given these gifts for the complete furnishing of the saints, so that the saints can come to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I want to call your attention to the meaning of this word perfecting again. It means complete furnishing. That brings the verse to mind. If you want, you can turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You may not need to turn. You may know exactly the verse that we're going to read. And that's good. But 2 Timothy, now keep in mind the meaning of this word perfecting, complete furnishing. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Notice verse 17. "That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Throughly furnished. That sounds a whole lot like this word perfecting, doesn't it? Now, it's not the same word, but it has the same meaning. How are the saints going to get this perfecting? How are believers going to get thoroughly furnished or throughly furnished? How are believers going to get this complete furnishing? How are God's people going to enter into the truth that the Lord Jesus, according as His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness? We're desperate to enter into that. We're desperate to enter into that. As we'll talk about, I think, Sunday night, if I can ever get out of this first verse. But we're going to get it by the knowledge of Him. We're going to get it by the knowledge of the Son of God. And how are we going to get that knowledge? We're going to get it from all Scripture. That's where we're going to get it. We're going to get it from all Scripture that's given by inspiration of God, that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior may be perfect, truly furnished, completely furnished unto all good works. And we're going to get it in two ways from the Scripture. One is personal. If you're in 2 Timothy, you can just look across the page to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself. That's personal. That is the command of God to the individual believer. It is not any more incumbent upon the person who stands in this pulpit to study the Word of God than it is on we who sit out here. This is a personal command to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the first way is personal. The other way, the second way, is corporate. The other way is as a body of believers. What we're doing here tonight, what we do on Sunday morning, what we do on Sunday night. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And how are God's people going to be exhorted? Well, if you're there in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Now here's both of these aspects that we were talking, these two ways that we mentioned a minute ago. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul gives Timothy this personal command: study to show thyself approved unto God. And then he tells him the public way, the public aspect of this. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Preach all scripture that's given by inspiration of God. Preach all the counsel of God. Preach the blessings. Preach the cursings. Preach the things that people say amen to, and preach the things that people tell you you're meddling when you preach them. And who is to do that? Well, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Who is to do that? In the corporate sense, in Ephesians chapter 4, in the corporate sense, it's the preachers and the pastors and the teachers. It's these men to whom the Lord has given these gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. We need to understand, we need to enter into that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is the pattern that God has established for His people through the local New Testament church. And when the pattern is not followed, then what you get is verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Lord willing, next message, we want to take this last part of this verse, talk about the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That is what Paul was writing to the Galatians about. Remember what he said? Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel in that which we have preached, let him be accursed. That verse ties right in here. He's going to ask the Galatians, he's going to tell them, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you. And you've been removed, you've been taken. Well, let me read it to you. You can stay right where you are. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I'm jumping the gun. I don't want to do that. But these things tie together These things tie together. What Paul is telling the problem in the church in Galatia, or the churches in Galatia, it's the same thing that can happen to any church. It's the same thing that's the problem of the churches in America. People that we've left the pattern of the Word of God. And so we're here in this 14th verse. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. This is why Paul is going to tell the Galatians in chapter 5 in verse 1, stand fast. Stand fast. Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't be blown in this direction or that direction by the next new thing that comes down the pike. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, there's a word that I want us to see. We're still talking about perfecting of the saints. We're still talking about this word perfect. And we mentioned that this word perfect has a number of meanings. We talked about one of them, wanting or lacking nothing necessary to completeness. But another meaning of this word is full grown. Another meaning of this word is mature, to be an adult, to be a full age. When the pattern of the Word of God is not followed in the lives of God's people as individuals and as a body of believers, when the Word of God is not studied privately and preached publicly, then what you get are churches full of children. Churches like Corinth. Paul wrote to those believers. And he said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. These Christians in the church at Corinth were children. They were not full grown or mature spiritually. They weren't adults in the Lord. They weren't of full age. Now I'd like for you to turn over for just a minute to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. I want you to notice those words, full age, in verse 14. It's the same word that's translated perfect in Ephesians 4:13. These believers that Paul is writing to here had not come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a man of full age. They weren't there. They were still babies. They were those who had need of milk. And there are two reasons for this. One is personal. The other is corporate. These people were not studying the Word of God personally. We can't put enough emphasis on the need for each one of us to study this book every day. And so they were not studying the Word of God personally and individually. The other reason relates to the preaching of the Word of God. What they were hearing, according to chapter 5 and verse 12 and chapter 6 and verse 1, was shallow preaching. Shallow preaching. These were people who never got beyond the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And what is that? Well, it's John 3:16, for example. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's how we're born again. Those are the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. But just as a baby is not to be a milk drinker when he's 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, neither are God's people. Yes, when we are first saved, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we might grow thereby. That's why the Lord compares getting saved to the new birth. We're a new creature in Christ. We're a babe in Christ. And we need the milk of the Word to grow. But then as we grow and we begin to get some teeth, we need to be able to eat the meat of the Word. These people did not grow. They did not go on to perfection. Keep running into that word. That word perfection here in chapter 6 and verse 1. Comes from this word that means full age in chapter 5 and verse 14. It comes from this word that means perfect in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. These people never entered into the truth. The truth that they wanted nothing, they lacked nothing necessary to completeness to live the Christian life. People, so many Christians are out looking for another experience. And there is nothing more to experience. We have all of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have in Him, we're complete in Him. In the heavenlies and here on this earth. And He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. These people never entered into the truth that they have it all. They don't need anything else. They don't need another experience. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That's what they were missing. That's what they were missing. The knowledge of Him. How do you get that? From personal study. That's how you get a knowledge of Him. And you get it from biblical preaching by men who are not of men and not by men, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we're talking about the state of the majority of the churches in America today. Full of men who were made preachers and teachers and pastors by men and who are of men. They've divided themselves based on their connection with a man into all of these different denominations. Men who, like David Cloud said, I mentioned this to you in the last message. He said, there are a lot of brethren that glory in ignorance. They don't believe in studying. A preacher shouldn't study. Just open his mouth. I've told you the story, I believe, that before we moved up here in 1987, we were looking for a church to go to. I mean, we knew the Lord wanted us up here, but just in case, we wanted maybe to find a church there, so we started visiting other churches. We went to a church one night. And the guy got up there, and he took his coat off, and he slung it over there in the choir. sit where the choir says, "Is I don't know if you people are going to get a message tonight or not." You know, that was a very telling statement to make. The reason he didn't know if the people in that church were going to get a message that night is because he hadn't prepared a message that night. And so for the next 45 minutes, he just ad-libbed, I would call it. Hot air, David Cloud called it. Bunch of nothing. Foaming at the mouth, shouting, stomping, jumping around. But nothing. No meat of the word. And as Brother Cloud said, this is why you can sit in the average church for 20 years and never learn much about the Bible. And the result is children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Carried about with whatever new wind comes along. You know, wind of doctrine that says, you know, our music is dull. Our music needs to be more modern. It needs to be more contemporary. A wind of doctrine that says we need to be more inclusive and welcoming. Brother Adam Ingram sent me a flyer this week. A flyer from Trinity Lutheran Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And the flyer reads, "Drag me to church." You can't see this drag queen up here, but she's there. "Drag me to church." And they go on to say, "Trinity is very proud to present Drag Me to Church, a drag show about church, faith, and God's inclusive love." That's what the Facebook announcement reads. "You'll be endlessly entertained." Very important word. Because that is what so much of church is in America today. It's entertainment. "You'll be endlessly entertained as the Lady Duché leads us through her unique style of worship, which includes as many laughs as it does amens. Do not miss the rare opportunity to see a drag queen in church." Listen, this is spreading across this country. Drag queens gaining access to children. It's happening in a number of denominations. The United Methodist Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, USA. And it's happening on May 12th, just a couple of weeks away. Trinity Lutheran Church. That church, according to the flyer, was established in 1909. If you had been able to stand up in that church in 1909 and say to those people, "In 113 years, you folks will have a drag queen in this church. You'll be welcoming. You'll be inclusive of what God calls an abomination." They wouldn't have believed it, would they? They wouldn't have believed it. No, we believe the Bible. But not going to happen here. What about a wind of deception, a wind of doctrine that comes along that says, we need to stop having preaching services, particularly on Sunday night, on Wednesday night. If we do gather at all, then let's just break off into discussion groups, doing away with preaching more and more and more. I had a man here a couple of months ago. The last time he was in church was in this church. He came, he sat right over there. And he said, "I'm here because the church that he goes to, it's a Baptist church in this area." He said, "They don't have preaching anymore on Sunday night. They have discussion groups." And that man came, and he passed away two or three days later. But he was searching for something because he knew that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There is no knowledge in the churches. And it's because God's people in the pew and those in the pulpits have left the pattern of the Word of God. And we're talking about these things. And I think I'm going to promise you that this is the last time we're going to talk about it for a while. But we're talking about these things because it can happen here. It can happen here. That's why we're spending the time that we are, so that we might be those to whom strong meat belongs, because we're a full age, and because we're those who by reason of use have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word together tonight. And we pray that you would use it to teach us. We need to stand for you in these days. And we need to stand four square on this book. We don't need to turn to the right hand or to the left. And Father, there's a generation coming along that needs to understand these things and believe these things. And not be moved by the popular trends and tides of the day. Not be children who are blown about, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We pray that we would stand fast in the liberty wherewith you've made us free. We thank you for this place. We thank you for your faithfulness and keeping this place on your word. We look to you to do that in the days ahead. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.